We are going to do, since it's the fifth Sunday, and we are going to preach a shorter sermon, we're going to preach three books of the Bible instead of just one. You guys good with that? Yeah, three books of the Bible, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, okay? And we're going to read all three books of the Bible. It'll probably be a very long time before you go to a church service where three books of the Bible are read during the one service. So this is very exciting. It may not happen again in your lifetime. This might be a once-in-a-lifetime event. Okay, so before I read these three books of the Bible, let me just give you a quick overview of these books and their authors, and then we'll jump in. So 2 and 3 John are written by John. Very good, very good. One of the apostles, one of Jesus' disciples, and who the Bible says was the disciple that Jesus loved the most. Okay, so that's the name or the title, the nickname that is given to the apostle John. This is somebody who's very, very close to Jesus. Somebody that was so close to Jesus that when he's dying on the cross and Jesus' mom is there, Jesus turns to John, who, by the way, was the only disciple that shows up at the cross, and says, John, would you please take care of my mom? Okay, this is the level of trust that these two had, the bond that these two had. And so what John has to say to us should be of very high interest. Okay, there's no one in history that was closer to Jesus probably than John. So we want to hear what he has to say. And then Jude, most scholars believe, was actually Jesus' brother. Okay, Jesus had probably three or four brothers. James, who we read, the book of James was written by one of Jesus' brothers, and we did that book a few weeks ago. Now this is another one of Jesus' brothers. Okay, so these two church leaders, they, after Jesus left and went back to heaven, both of these two men became significant church leaders of their time, write some books. The two books that we're going to read from John are actually personal letters to an individual. And then Jude writes to a church and has some things to say. As we read these three books, I want you to notice how many times the word truth is used, especially in John. In fact, I encourage you always to bring your Bible. And furthermore, I encourage you to write in your Bible, okay? So this is the one book in your library that we really want you to write in all the time. Kids, if you're here, this is the one book you can write in your home, okay? And so if you have your Bible with you, what I would encourage you, especially as we read 2 and 3 John, underline the word truth as we go through it. He uses this both of these books are one chapter long, and he uses that word five times in that one chapter. He uses it 11 times in 1 John. So this is something that John talks about over and over and over again, the truth, that we can be confident that this is the truth, that Jesus is who he said he is. He's kind of an authority on this. He knows Jesus better than anyone else. So this is the truth. We need to walk in the truth. He's just talking about it over and over and over again. And then you'll see in the book of Jude, one of the main reasons that the book of Jude is written is to head off some false teaching in the church. There's teaching that has come in that is leading people astray from the truth. And so what I want to do today is talk to you about building a life on the truth, okay? So we're going to read 2 and 3 John and the book of Jude. Here we go. This letter is from John. And by the way, if your kids start getting loud like mine do in the middle of service, that's just okay, number one, okay? We're totally cool with that. If you are just not able to handle it, we have classrooms. If you go out the door and to the left, that you are free and welcome to go and use. There's toys in there, so just parents, I know that feeling, okay? So if you need to, you can use that. Okay, here we go. 2 and 3 John, and Jude. This letter is from John the Elder. We're starting in 2 John. I am writing to the chosen lady and to her children, whom I love in the truth, as does everyone else who knows the truth, because the truth lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in the truth and love. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and He has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. This is really the twin themes of John over and over again through his books, truth and love. You'll see these two themes. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to do it with paper and ink, for I hope to visit you soon and talk with you face to face. Then our joy will be complete. Greetings from the children of your sister, chosen by God. Okay, that's 2 John. So again, a personal letter. He emphasizes the truth, the way of the truth, and then appeals to the lady. This says the chosen lady and to her children to live a life of love, to love one another. That is his message to this lady. Okay, so 3 John. This letter is from John the Elder. I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend whom I love in the truth. Now, Gaius is a name that shows up in a number of other books of the Bible, especially in the book of Acts. He was, and you'll see this here in the way that John writes to him, he was a co-worker. He was somebody who helped in the work of the church. He helped with Paul, and he shows up in a number of places. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God, for they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Now we do this, right? We do this as we invite teachers and preachers from other churches to come and teach us. This is a biblical thing. This is something that God honors. We did this just last week. And then we do this in an outgoing way too. Right now we are sponsoring Pastor Asher Aziz in Pakistan, underwriting his ministry into the Taliban-controlled area of Pakistan. So he is doing this very thing. He is a traveling teacher right now. And you, through your faithful gifts, are enabling that, okay? So this is pretty cool. This is biblical. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help them, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. Can I just say that when there is a church problem, an issue in the church, that it's not the end of the world. This has gone on for ever since the church was around, and godly church leaders just deal with it. John is just dealing with this. Amen? He's just getting in and saying, we're going to set it right. This will not continue. It will be proven wrong. Amen? So we don't need to be intimidated when stuff goes on. We just need to rise up and be the people of God. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and we know we speak the truth. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink, for I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each one of our friends there. All right, so that's 3 John. Okay, here we go. Here's the book of Jude. Jude. Your namesake. Very good. Okay, here we go. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, now he's going to address some false teaching here, okay? So I want you to pay attention to this. The false teaching is a teaching that you hear come up again and again from, it comes up today, but it's not a new false teaching. It's clear back in this time, and even the Apostle Paul addresses it, that there are some who are saying that because of Jesus's perfect sacrifice, because of the grace of God, it no longer matters how you live. And he just hits this head on, okay? This idea that, no, there is the love of God, but there's also the way of truth. Those two are not opposed. In fact, they must go together. Okay, so here we go. Verse 3. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. This is what he wanted to write. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So I wanted to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. Did you just catch what Jesus' brother Jude just wrote in his letter? Let me read that again. For you know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. That is a statement, folks, of God, of Jesus' deity, like, wow, from his brother, that this Jesus that I grew up with was the God I am who rescued the nation of Israel. But later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. These cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Jude is warning the people of God. There is a day of judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them. And so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them. For they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. Okay, this is a warning. The way you live matters. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs. Now, he's going to give five or six analogies here of what the teachers, these false teachers, are like in the body of Christ that are claiming that it does not matter how you live, that the grace of God just covers it all, okay? Says, they are like dangerous reefs. What does a reef do? A reef, if a ship gets too close to it, it shipwrecks that ship. Dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. This teaching promises to satisfy your soul. It promises to give you fruitfulness, but there's no fruit from it. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by their roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They are like wandering stars, doomed forever to blackest darkness. Wow. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want." Okay, so this was a teaching that was present in the church at that time. But you need to know that there are people today that are pushing this idea that God's grace so covers everything that it does not matter how you live. And Jude very forcefully says that is wrong, unbiblical, bad theology, and a really bad idea for a way to live a life. Okay, verse 17. "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I love this, okay? It says, "Who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment." Right? When you see a brother or a sister that's going that way, it is the godly thing, it's the loving thing to appeal to them gently but persuasively. Don't go that way. Go the way of the truth. "But do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now all glory to God, who is able," listen to this, "who is able to keep you from falling away." Amen. Just let that soak in. He's able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Come on. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his. Again, check this statement of the deity of Christ, okay? Check this out. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Amen. That's the book of Jude. So Jesus, thank you so much for these three books, Lord. With our remaining time, I just ask that you would come and you would just speak to us about the truth that you have revealed to us. God, help us to build lives on the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, how many of you ever worked in the banking industry? Did anybody ever work as a banker at some point in their career? My wife worked as a teller. Dude, is there really one? I was like, wow. You worked as a banker. That's right. So you guys can confirm this. I was talking to Katie this morning, making sure that what I had heard was correct. And that is, do you know how they teach bankers, tellers that handle money to catch counterfeit bills? Have you ever heard how they teach bankers how to catch counterfeit bills? The way that they teach, Ron, you're waving your hand. The way that they teach bankers to catch counterfeit bills is that they put the real thing in their hands constantly, and they teach them what the real authentic bill looks like. This is actually what a real $100 bill looks like, and they spend all their time focusing on teaching them what a real genuine the real thing is, because they've realized that if they know how it feels, how it looks, and Katie said, even how it smells, there's a smell to money. Like some of you, yes, that's right. There's a certain smell because of how much it gets handled to money. If they will teach the bankers what a real bill looks like, the moment that the counterfeit comes through, the alarm bells go off. There's something not right. Katie said that one time there was one actually that came through. A cashier gave her a counterfeit one, and she said, I'm sorry, we can't accept this. There's something not right about this. It doesn't have the right feel. It doesn't have it. That is how you spot the counterfeit. So it is in the Spirit. So it is in our walk with the Lord. The Apostle John is calling us to walk in the truth. And as we walk in the truth, as we discover the truth, as we see the truth revealed, it becomes real quickly obvious when a counterfeit comes across, when a counterfeit idea, when a cultural idea that's trying to pervade the church, as it will constantly do. There always will be these ideas from culture trying to get into the church and influence the people of God. But the more that we spend time in the truth, the quicker we'll be able to see those, and we will not be deceived. Now, you need to know that the enemy of your soul, his oldest strategy is to use deception. This is the strategy that Satan uses to deceive, to get the people of God away from their purposes. Deception. So if we know that the strategy against our souls is deception, how are we going to counteract that? By getting to know the truth, amen? By spending time understanding the truth. So here's what the Bible says about the truth. John 14:6, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Okay, so the first thing you need to know about the truth is that Jesus is the truth. If you want to know what the truth looks like, look to Jesus. Amen? So that's the first pillar of the truth. Then the second pillar is John 17:17. This is in Jesus' prayer for his disciples. He says, he prays, teach them your word, which is truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. This right here is truth. These are the two pillars of truth that we can anchor our lives to. Jesus, God Almighty, the incarnate God who became man, and the Bible. Those two pillars are what we build our life on. We spend our time walking with Jesus and in his word. If you do that, you will know the truth. The truth will be revealed to you, and you will be able to see when the enemy of your soul is trying to bring a counterfeit. Now, I want to give you these are 10 times where Jesus said, and he actually says this a whole bunch more, but he says this in the New Living Translation. He uses this phrase, "I tell you the truth." Okay, if you are a passionate old King James loving Bible reading person, you might remember it. He says, "Truly, truly, I tell you." Right? That's the phrasing that he uses. "Truly, I tell you." In the New Living that I'm going to read from you to you, he says, "I tell you the truth," and he says it over and over and over and over again. I did a word study on how all the different places that he says it. It's probably at least 100 times where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth." So I'm going to boil it down into 10 truth statements, okay? What does Jesus say is the truth? And I want you to notice there's two channels that you'll see, two themes that you'll see in these statements. One is statements about who Jesus is, who God is, okay? God is the source of all truth. The more that we get to know God, the more we understand truth, the more truth is revealed to us. And then the other channel is the way we live our life. You'll see this over and over and over again. Jesus is saying, "I tell you the truth. This is the way that you are to live. This is the way that you are to walk." And so watch as he does both of these things at the same time. And when the enemy comes and deceives us, oftentimes it's not advertised as a deception. Like sometimes, have you ever looked at somebody and you just wonder, man, how did they get so far off of course, so far off of due north? I had a guy that I was working for 7 or 8 years, who's just a wonderful, godly man, served in the church, just one of the most brilliant marketing minds that I'd ever been around. And really blessed. God had really, really blessed him. And then fast forward 6 or 7 years, we're doing these Bible studies together, and he has gone way off in left field. You know, saying things like, you know, the apostle or the gospels, you can't build your life on the gospels. You have to just go to the gospel or the apostle or the stuff written by Paul. Everything else is suspect. The Old Testament, you can't do anything with the Old Testament. I mean, just it's like, how on earth did we ever get to this place? Well, as you begin to go backward on his journey, back here, there was a significant offense that happened with somebody in the church. A contractor built a deck. It was a really big deck, but built it in such a way that it had to be completely all built, rebuilt, the whole thing. It was going to cost him like $300,000. And there was just no way this contractor could do it. He said, "You know, I'll go out of business. I don't have that money." And it turned into this whole big lawsuit thing. It was horrible. It was really horrible. But something happened here that began to pull his heart away from the way of truth, the right living. And pretty soon, it affected his doctrine. This is how the enemy of our soul so often gets to us. John Bevere has written a very famous book called The Bait of Satan. And it's all about offense. This is one of his chief ways he gets at us. Sometimes we get offended at God, because we're ticked that God didn't do our plan. Lord, it was all mapped out for you. My 5-year plan, I don't know how much more clear I could have been, Lord. It even had subpoints to it. We get offended. And pretty soon, it begins to affect our theology. So both of these things have to be lined up right. And can I just say, when we read the Word of God, we don't read the Word of God like any other book that we read. I don't know if you're a reader at all. When I'm reading, I'm always analyzing what I'm reading. Yeah, that's a great point. Ooh, I don't really agree with that. Oh, that's just dumb. You know that. You know, I'm just processing constantly as I'm reading. Right? We do not do that with the Word of God. We do not measure the Word of God. We allow the Word of God to measure us. Amen. Amen. And when something doesn't quite line up, and when we look at something and say, well, I don't know about that. It's us that needs to change, not the everlasting, eternal, immovable Word of God, right? That's how you deal with the truth. That's how you allow the truth to change you, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our minds need to be renewed, and they need to be renewed constantly. And it's through the Word of God, it's through the truth of God that we begin to be renewed, that we begin to be transformed, amen? So, okay, here's 10 I tell you the truth statements, and we're just gonna go through it real quickly. Number one is that the Word of God is true. Matthew 5:18 says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Then I read to you John 17:17 already. Teach them your word, which is truth. So let me ask you, what are you doing with the truth? Are you in the truth? Are you spending time? Is this a priority to you? We need to set aside time to be in the truth. Because I tell you what, you have a lot of time for untruth to be coming in. Right? Just about 24/7. We're having stuff come at us constantly, telling us what is, you know, what culture says is true. And we need this to wash all that out. To line it back up, to say, no, that is not true. This is true, amen? Number two, okay, faith moves mountains. This is a truth. Matthew 17:20, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Okay, sometimes we think that living in the truth is living a really conservative, safe life. Nothing could be further from the truth. To live according to the truth, to live a life of faith, is about the most exciting, exhilarating, amazing roller coaster of a ride you will ever go on. But this is what we're called to. If you're not living a life that's demanding faith, you need to go back to the Lord and say, okay, God, here I am. Send me. Use me. I am yours. The Christian life was meant to be a life of faith. There is, and right from the beginning, right from step one, when you take that step and you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, no turning back. Even though I have friends that are mocking me, even though people don't understand me, even though I have family that disagree with me, I'm going to follow Jesus, right? That's a step of faith. That's a huge step of faith a lot of times. But right all the way to the very end of our days, we should be living in that way. We should be stepping out, allowing God to lead us, guide us into places that require faith. When you're in a place that requires faith, rejoice. That's a great thing. That is not a sign that the favor of God has lifted off of you, right? It's probably, if you're pursuing God, if you're going after the heart of God, you're right in the middle of what he's called you to. We are called to live lives of faith. Number three, we must turn from sin and become like little children. Okay, so this is, I was going to say echoes Jude. Jude echoes Jesus, actually, that we are called to turn from sin. We are called to become like little children. This is Matthew 18:3. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, this is Jesus. He's telling you there's a possibility you will not get into heaven. But here's the door. Turn from your sins and become like little children. What does that mean? It means a little child, have you noticed, they just believe whatever you say. Right? Like, you have to be careful sometimes. You have to close down that sinister part of you that just wants to play with them and mess with them all the time because of that, right? You know, Jess Slusher, your pastor, is the worst at this. My children come home and say, did you know that, you know, it's some crazy off the wall fact that Papa has told them, you know? This is because they just receive it, right? They just accept it. This is what it looks like to be a little child. Jesus is not like your pastor. Yeah. We can accept everything that Jesus tells us. That's what he calls us to. Number four, care for the least of these. This is a truth statement, okay? Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, and the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. So how are you caring right now for the least of these? Number five, acknowledge God publicly. Luke 12:8. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. Number six, be born again. John 3:3. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Number seven, we need to listen to Jesus. This is John 5:6-8. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they already have passed from death into life. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. And then John 8, I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. We need to listen to Jesus. Number eight, Jesus is eternal God. I love this statement. John 8:58, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. That must have just rocked their world, right? Before Abraham was even born, I am. This is who our Jesus is. Number nine, give our lives for others. John 12, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Do you feel like you're just pouring your life out? Like you're living, your moms, like you're living your whole world for other people? Right? Employers, feel like you're living your whole life for your employees. Employees, you feel like you're living your whole life for your boss. We're called to pour our life out. This is a godly thing. We shouldn't be bitter about it. As we pour out our life and we lay down our life, God in his supernatural ability is able to take that and produce a harvest much, much bigger than you could ever have imagined. And then last one, number 10, we are called to do supernatural works in his name. John 8 says, and you will know, oh, sorry, that's a good one too. John 14:12 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. Okay, so let me close with just declaring to you some things that are true, that we build our lives on, right? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember this probably, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, the wise man built his house on the rock. The waves came up, the winds came up, but the house still stood. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The waves came up, the wind came up, and the house crashed. Okay, so you have a choice today to build your life on the truth or to build your life on what culture and what those that oppose the truth are lifting up above the truth of the Word of God. And I will be honest with you, there's a sacrifice to living according to the Word of God. There's a sacrifice to following Jesus. When Jesus called us to follow him, he says what? Pick up your cross and come follow me. Okay, so let me make some truth declarations for you today. These are the things that we build our life on, that we anchor ourselves in, right? Starts with the fact that God is the creator of heaven and earth, the universe in its billions of galaxies. I mean, my mind can't even fathom it. God created that. And he's a good father. He has good things in store for you and me. This God that is so powerful that he can create galaxies with just the word of his mouth has good things in store for you, has a good design and a good purpose for your life. This is also true, though, that in spite of his good creation, men and women from the very beginning have rebelled against God. But from the beginning of time, God has also had a chosen group of people. From the beginning, from the very beginning, God has had a chosen group of people. And you are that people. The people of God, the chosen people of God. He's invited you to come and be a part of that people. You have a different life now that you live as the people of God. You can live in the spirit and the power of God. If you believe in Jesus, if you've been baptized, you are now part of the people of God. This is who the people of God are. We deeply love one another. We care and genuinely love the marginalized of our society. We trust Jesus as our ultimate provider. We trust his providence. We walk with God and we have a living relationship with him. We pray for those around us and expect God to supernaturally move and touch them. And as we live a life that's built on these truths, can I tell you what happens? The kingdom of God begins to invade earth. His kingdom comes and his will is done as his people live lives in the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your life. And I ask for your people like John, all those many, many hundreds and thousands of years ago wrote to his beloved friends. I ask that you would help us to walk in the truth, God. Lord, help us to get to know the truth. Lord, transform us by the renewing of our mind. We need that today, God. Lord, we just come and we surrender the areas of our life that we've allowed lies to dominate. We ask that your Spirit would come and would begin to set right those areas, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. I'm going to dismiss here in just a second, but if there's anything that you would like prayer for, if there's an area of your life where you just feel you're being pummeled by lies of the enemy that go against the word of God, we would love to pray for you. If you want to make a decision to become a part of the people of God today, we want to pray for you. Amen.